through, you still got enough on the inside of you to lift up your bowed down head and give God glory, for he's worthy of praise, the sacrifice of praise. Said, I want to be at home, but he's worthy. My coming out, being in the midst of worship, the sacrifice of praise is the praise that you give when you really want to give something else. Praise when you want to cry. Praise when you want to give up.
Praise
when you don't understand. That's what you call sacrificial praise. It brings glory, brings honor unto our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. We give you the glory, Lord. We give you the honor, and we give you the praise. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, text that claims our attention for this sanctuary service in this thematic series of Affected by an Experience to Change. It is today that we switch from penitence to passion. We talked about penitence for all of January and February. Change could come because of our penitent selves. Today we're moving to the place where we talk about passion. That experience that would move us to change. And if you could just pick up with me at verse number 6, Matthew 26 and verse number 6. In your Bibles, it should read like mine, or something close to it. It says in verse number 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work unto me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel should be preached in the world, in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for it for a memorial of her. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read that one again. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, so they're going to preach this too, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. I want to talk to us from this subject. A passionate prelude to passion. you'll probably get it after a while. A passionate prelude to passion. So, Olivia, I had to look at this whole idea of passion. And when we come to understand passion, passion really follows down a couple of roads. And so for us to get to understanding how you can have a passionate prelude to passion, you're going to get both of the passions probably today and throughout this month. Here it is that when I looked up passion, passion is a strong and barely controllable condition. Emotion, rather. That's passion. You know, outburst of strong emotion. I don't know who it was, but somebody sent me this little TikTok thing, a little boy. He was about the size of Simone, or maybe a little smaller than Simone, and they was in church and they was going in. And he was standing up beside his daddy, but he was just standing there, and all of a sudden, it was getting to him. He began to move a little bit to the left and the right. All of a sudden, I saw his leg doing a little something, and then in a minute, it was all on him. He just was jumping, and he was doing a real shout. He was dancing, all because he was overcome with what was going on around him, and he had to express what he was feeling. I sent it to one of my brothers, and he responded back to me. He said, the boy just couldn't hold it. Sometimes you just can't hold it.
Yeah.
That's passion right there. When I began to outpour unto you the love that I have for you, I just can't contain myself. Yeah, that's the passion. That's the passion. When we think about passion, sometimes we think of a sensual nature. I might as well go on there. Y'all clean it up when you get home. That there is, it's intense.
Okay.
I'm saying what I heard. You okay? It's intense. It's an intense kind of love, passion. Yeah. You get really enthusiastic about something, and you just respond like that. But then the other passion that we want to deal with in this text and future text is the suffering and death of Jesus. That passion right there. That piece that helps us to understand the great love of Jesus for you and for me. That he would die, suffer, and die. It's one thing to die, but to suffer and die expresses the passion of the Christ. And so that is really the series of this particular preachment, The Passion of the Christ. I want to talk about the passion of the Christ, but this is a passionate prelude to passion. Before I can get you to his passion. Y'all know prelude, don't you? Prelude is what happens before something happens. The stuff that you do on the front side that prepares you, hallelujah, for what's getting ready to come. Yeah, that's what happens. If we had a musician here, they are the ones who are here playing before service starts. The prelude to get you into the spirit of God. It would calm you down. You wouldn't be talking so much and be all loud and carrying on. It would soothe you. It would cause your spirit to get in tune with the Spirit of God. So when we get to our text today, some stuff has already happened. Some things were going on. They had found themselves around the Caiaphas palace. They are there trying to talk to him about letting them kill Jesus. They want to plot and scheme to kill Jesus. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, he lets you know that it's a couple of days before the Passover. And they said, we can't do nothing right now, because it'll mess up some folk. If we mess up, we fool around and did something over the Passover. He said, no, we're going to wait. And so while they're waiting, Y'all know this is Women's History Month, right? The Lord put it all in the text today. Right here in the text, that it says there at verse number 6 that some truth of God gets unveiled. Some stuff gets revealed to us. And here comes this woman. Do y'all see it in the text? Verse number 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Yeah, this woman, here she is. She's seeking the Lord. She comes to the Lord. I'm just trying to understand how she knew where he was. She didn't come to Simon's house to be with Simon. It's clear if you keep reading the text. She was intentional about getting to Jesus. Right. Somehow she knew he was at Simon's house. And the text says she shows up at Simon's house. That's where things are going on. Not just Simon's house, not the ward's house, but Simon the leper.
Right.
And Simon the leper was evidently a man that Jesus had healed. Tradition says that he is either the father of Lazarus and his sisters, or he's the husband of Martha. In any case, Simon seems to have had some close relationship with this much beloved family at Bethany. Yeah, so she is coming. She's seeking the Lord, but she doesn't just seek him. The text talks about what she brought with her. Look, y'all, she's coming to Jesus, but she's not coming to him like most folk come to him because they want him to do something for them. She's coming to him and she's bringing something with her. When you come to the Lord, don't come with your request all the time. Right. You ought to come with a praise. Yeah. Come with a hallelujah. Come with a thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Come with a glory to God. Come with God. You're worthy. Yeah. You ought to bring something when you come to Jesus. So here it is. She shows up there and she comes. The Bible says that she had in her hand an alabaster flask of costly ointment.
Uh-huh.
Mm. If you read over in Mark chapter 14, he tells us it was spikenard, okay, which contained myrrh and nard and was found in Syria and India and the Himalayas.
Mm-hmm.
Strong scented ointment.
Yeah.
It was imported at great cost and sold for a small fortune. Mm-hmm. This is what she showed up with, y'all. Some imported costly ointment.
Yeah.
She slips in to the room where Jesus is sitting and he's reclining at the table. Mary made her love offering. Passion, look at the passion she has. She broke the seal on the flask and poured the fragrant perfume on the head of the Lord.
Yes.
Anointing him and thereby filling the room with this lovely fragrance. The beautiful and meaningful gesture was an expression of enlightened devotion and personal love. Somebody say passion. That she was there expressing her emotion of love unto Jesus. Y'all stay with me. When I just had a few questions. Dr. Williams, I had a few questions. When had she purchased this ointment? Where'd she get it from? When? How long did she have to save up for it? Had she originally bought it for her own wedding? You know, because that's what they did. Did she get it for her own wedding? Or had she deliberately withheld it when Lazarus dead? You know, Lazarus dead. He's alive now. Had she withheld it at his burial? Why didn't she use it on Lazarus? All we know is Mary had invested a large sum in this ointment and that she poured it out as an act of worship for the Lord she loved.
Yeah.
Did you hear me what I said? All this expensive ointment that cost all that money, she just poured it on his head in an act of worship. Here, this woman. She shows up. She's coming. Here she comes. But she doesn't just come. She's coming, but in her coming, she has critics. I heard y'all talking about it in Sunday school this morning. How it is when you want to worship the Lord, and there's always somebody got something to say about your worship. Somebody got something to say about what you did, what they say about how your hands went up, what they say about how you bowed in the church. This she had critics because she came to worship God. Listen, don't get mad with me. Because I got enough sense to worship the God I serve. And all you want to do is signify and point and look on. I come to bless his wonderful name. So here she has some critics. Look what they said. They described her act of worship there in verse 8 as wasteful. Look, the text says the disciples broke out in an indignant storm of protest. They got indignant. That's what it said. Now, surely this is spurred on by Judas. They asked, to what purpose is this waste? John tells us that Judas had already priced out the spikenard at 300 pence. Y'all good Bible readers, you know that a pence is about a penny. And since a penny was a working man's daily wage, this ointment was about the cost of a yearly wage, just yearly earnings. What you made all year, you done poured it on this man's head. To pour it out over the head of Jesus seemed to these dull disciples to be reckless extravagance. They say, you're doing too much. That's what they're saying. You have wasted this. But love is always prodigal. Love is always lavish. It's always extra. Love even is reckless, y'all. Love never counts the cost. Love is always eager to give and give unstintingly. It's going to give and give and give. Anybody love like that? That you're going to give and you're going to give and you're going to give. We can have little doubt that behind much of the discord among the disciples was the malicious influence of Judas. Can't y'all see it? You can almost see the disappointment on his face when he wasn't chosen to be one of the boys to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at him. He got an attitude chewing bricks because he didn't get picked to go. You know, he all along in all those disputes along the way about who would be the greatest in the kingdom and all those petty misunderstandings among the disciples. Can't you hear the echo of his voice? Can you not discern the deadly leaven of his presence? The very fact that he was in the room should make you notice something up. This is what we're going on. When Mary brought her gift to Jesus, the traitor was unmasked.
My God.
When she came up in there, pouring out all that expensive ointment on the head of Jesus, the devil raised his ugly head.
Yeah.
They said, "This your act of worship is wasteful," but they also said it's wicked. They described her act of worship as wicked. The disciples said, this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. There's much need in this world. There are many poor, and there are always those who call it a wicked waste when money is given to the spiritual rather than social needs. You know, they'll give to the dog park in a minute.
Yeah.
I ain't mad. I love dogs. But it is dangerous to put the physical plight of the poor in the driver's seat and neglect the ministering to their spiritual needs. Yeah, meet the physical need, but you ought to look out for their spiritual need as well. To many people, the most outrageous waste of all is to give money to something that will minister to Christ alone, something that will have no secondary use at all. It's just for Christ. I ain't gonna give today. But if you, you know, if you gonna save the bald eagle, let me give today.
Right.
Yeah. Few people grasp the burnt offering side of giving. Can I push pause and talk about the burnt offering? Folk don't want to give the burnt offering. There were some reasons of worship in the Old Testament that required a burnt offering. The burnt offering says that what you bring, it was precious, but when you bring it to me, it is burnt to no use no more.
Right.
That means it when you leave it, it's just gonna go in the ashes. The thing that meant something to you. You have given it over because the Christ, the Lord, the God, means even more. And we don't understand burnt offering sacrifices. We don't understand that some of the stuff that we have, some of the stuff that we desire, it's really not more important than what the Lord would have for us. Yeah, it's nothing that would come before us. And so here Jesus, by way of Matthew's gospel, he begins to talk to us about this woman that has come into Simon's house. She showed up, but she didn't show up by herself. There are some critics in the building. The thing about it is she's shown up, and I'm not sure she was invited, because the text said that she came in. Why wasn't she already there? Why didn't somebody expect her to come? And if they knew Mary, when Mary get there, what Mary gonna do? I know how you gonna carry on when you get to church. I don't care what church we in. I know how you gonna carry on. If Coleman is in the building, some stuff gonna happen. I know it's because they had to know when Mary got there, what Mary gonna do. So when Mary gets there, she does her thing. She brings her gift to God. She brings it to Jesus. And the traitor gets unmasked. They talk about her worship being wicked. But here, when Jesus sees this woman at Simon's house, Simon the leper, who he obviously had healed. They don't hang out with lepers. Simon the leper's house, she has bogarted her way into the house. And Jesus, though the critics are railing at her, leaps to her defense. Can I tell you, you let them talk about you. Let them don't want to be with you. Let them not want you to minister to them. Let them tell you all out your name. Let them treat you like they want to treat you. The Lord will defend you.
Yes, he will.
While they're criticizing Mary and Mary's worship, Jesus jumps up to her defense. The words he used suggested that she was covered with embarrassment or overwhelmed with anxiety over the caustic criticism of her love gift. Her act of worship was a good work unto me. That's what Jesus said. There in verse 10, he said her act of worship wasn't wasteful. It wasn't wicked. It was worship. God, he said it was worship. It was a good work unto me. As for the poor, there would never be a time when God's people, when the Lord's people, would not have occasion to minister to them. Never be a time you ain't gonna be able to minister to the poor. However, he would soon be gone. He said the time you'll be able to minister to, you're gonna be able to minister to the poor, because they're gonna be here all the time. I'm fitting to go. And she had seized her opportunity to worship. Her critics, we can infer, had missed theirs. Don't miss your opportunity to worship.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, my God. There are those people who will criticize instead of worship, and you miss your opportunity to bless God so you can get your blessing back. And while you're looking at somebody else who's giving God the praise, who's giving God the glory and the honor.
Yes.
She seized her opportunity for worship. She, Jesus, look at what he says in verse 12. She hath poured this ointment on my body for my burial. Oh my gosh, she has come up in here and anointed me for burial. Anointing usually happens after the person is deceased. The anointing happens after you've been dead for some time. She shows up, Bogart busts in Simon's house, brings the spikenard, opens it up, pours it out on his head, anointing him for his burial. There it is. It's all out in the open now. The Lord was soon to die and be buried. This is all this. What's going on? Mary comes to Simon's house. But you don't see Mary at the cross. I mean, you find some other New Testament Marys there, but not Mary of Bethany. For she had already anticipated Calvary. She'd been listening, y'all. You don't find her at the tomb. She's not there neither. No, for she had already made her contribution to the Lord's burial. She already done what she needed to do. Moreover, she had no need to go to the tomb. She didn't need to go there, for she had grasped the truth of the Lord's death and his burial. She had already received that for herself, that she got it in the teaching. Some of y'all not going to get stuff till it knock you over the head. If you can get it while the preacher is preaching, that's wonderful. All I know is I don't want to be laid out before I can get it.
Right.
Help us, Jesus. She ain't have to go to the cross. She ain't have to go to the tomb. She ain't have to go bury, put no ointment on it. She'd already got it together. Mary went on to believe that he would rise again. She went home, went to sleep, y'all.
All right.
Because she knew that Jesus would get up again. It seems at this particular point in time that she's the only one of all his followers. She's the only one that has grasped the truth of the Lord's resurrection. She's the only one that got it. No wonder Jesus accepted Mary's love gift. No wonder he defended her against her critics. No wonder he extolled her, exalted her. No wonder he promised that her fame would reach into all the world, as it has indeed. It certainly has. And hers is no memorial of marble upon which time will take its toll. Mm-mm. Her memorial is one of a deathless shrine in the scriptures. That it will not die. That the word of God will stand forever. He said, I want you to preach the gospel. And in the gospel, everywhere the gospel goes and the gospel is preached, there's going to be a place for you to talk about this woman who came and poured this ointment on my head in preparation for my death and my burial.
Right.
Look at the woman in biblical history. She has her passion that has been poured out, and because her passion was so great, the Lord declares that you will be remembered forever. Yeah, Mary's story is read in thousands of tongues, and the earth is a much richer place because of her. Yeah, because of her act of worship. That's some history making passion, y'all. But I got one more question. Is your passion history worthy? Is there anybody that knows of your love? Anybody? Anybody know of your love for the Savior? Is there anybody that would say of you, they gave their all in worship, all in praise, and they're all in service to the Father? Anybody say that about you? What is your passion. When your passion is poured out, what will it exemplify? What would it mean? Who would it mean anything to? I admonish you to cause your passion for the Christ to arise to a place of greatness that Jesus will say of you, servant, well done. Yeah. We talked about checking ourselves. What was the service we were talking about? You had to examine yourself. I want that you examine your passion today. Examine your love for Christ. Would he make history out of you? I'm looking for somebody who would be exemplary of a passionate prelude to the passion. Mary came on the front side. A prelude to the passion of the Christ. The suffering and the death of Jesus caused Mary's love to be so great for him that she expressed her love before he even died.
That's right.
Amen. You know, when we die, we don't know who's going to show up. We don't know what they're going to say. We don't know what they're going to do. But Mary, if they show up at all. Mary said, look here, Jesus. I come to adore you. I come to worship you. I come to honor you. I come to glorify you. I come to bless him. Yes. And Jesus says, your act of worship is so noteworthy, everybody gonna know about it. She shows us what Jesus showed us on the cross. Before he died, he let you know of his passion for you. Because truly, I don't care whether you believe it or not, you were at that cross too. Amen. And he says to the very ones who have been crucifying him, who have beat him, who've been spitting on him, who've been railing on him, he says to the Father, look at the love, look at the love, look at the love. He says to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look at the passion, look at the passion. Look, the prelude to the passion. Before I die, forgive them. Before I die, I need to take care of mama and my friend. Before I die, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. She ain't got to wait to figure out what I'm going to do now, my son, come. He's already fixed it up before he left here. The thief hanging there in gasoline drawers on his way to hell anyhow. He said, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Before he dies, he says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now look, let me tell you that he did all he needed to do before we get the expression of his suffering. Do y'all, can y'all see it? There is no expression to us that Jesus gives off of suffering. Yeah, he got nails in his hands and feet. Yeah, there's thorns on his head. Yeah, there's blood coming out of his head, his hands, his feet, and his side. But he never says anything about what's going on to him. He's trying to help you and you. You. He's trying to help all us up in here and anybody that would call on his name. That's what he was trying to do. But all of a sudden, when he's taking care of everything that he seemed to need to have taken care of, he hollers out at God. Because all of a sudden, he feels pressure. He feels the pain. He feels the suffering because it as if he is alone. Never has he been feeling alone. And look at the word of God. He has been talking to the Father. He's been talking to him all alone. And all of a sudden, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of a sudden, he starts to show forth the humanistic side of him. The suffering that he's enduring. He says, I thirst. Suffering. Suffering for me and for you. He says, it is finished. Meaning that his suffering period is over. And now he comes to die. All that stuff happened as a prelude to his death. And now he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. There was a passionate prelude to the passion of Christ. The outpouring of love before he died. So great, and it speaks to what he did for you. The passion of Christ, he loved us so much that he did die. If it were Good Friday, I'd have to leave it right there, but we know on the third day morning, the Father raised him up with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. God, the stuff that happened on the front side led to what happens in the middle and on the back side. I give God glory that there is not just a prelude, but there's a postlude to the passion of the cross. The postlude is what happens after it's all over. When it was all over, when it was all said and done, he died, he was buried, but on the third day morning, the Father raised him up from the grave, he arose with all power. Heaven and earth in his hand. What a mighty God we serve. We at the prelude looking forward to the postlude. If you're here, we're on the backside now. He is alive. And he's alive forevermore. He does have power. All power. Wants to give it to everyone that will believe. Do I have any believers in the building today?
Hallelujah.
Lord. Hallelujah. Mighty weak, but thank you. But I thank God that he yet offers himself to anybody else that have not received him for yourself. If you're here, sinner, man, woman, boy, or girl, you don't know Jesus and the free pardoning of your sin, we want to invite you to come to Jesus while you still have time. Would you stand all over the building?